Yeah, that's kind of nice. That, to me, that gives me security. So the kids and the children's church workers are released. Hey, Jake, can you kick the heat down a couple, please? If I'm reading the room correctly, it seems like a few of us are pretty warm. So I know that the meeting for the neighborhood block party is after this meeting, and everybody's invited, but I just thought I'd give you a quick overview. We're kind of early in where we usually are in the service, so I just want to kind of just talk about a few things, and then we'll go in-depth later on. Is that good? So the neighborhood garage thing, it's different than every other kind of garage sale. Most garage sales, as far as I'm concerned, it's the worst wage you'll ever make in your life for the most work you'll ever do in your life. You might make $60 on a garage sale, and you had to work 95 hours to do that. And so I hate garage sales, except for one thing, if you're going to use it for this tool. Garage sales are the best thing I've ever used to get to know my neighbors. Because when you do a neighborhood garage sale, then everybody gets their stuff out, and everybody is super friendly and open to you because they're trying to sell you their junk. And so you can do your own garage sale, and people wander in, you get to meet them, and it brings strangers in from all over the city, but especially your neighborhood. And all the neighbors will kind of walk around and see what all their neighbors are selling. So you get to meet your neighbor when they're relaxed. You can go in their garage, look at their junk, buy whatever, even though you're not going to use it, but just so you can talk to them. And there they are, and they'll talk to you for a half hour in a good mood, and they're receptive because they're trying to sell you their junk. So I really believe in neighborhood garage sales. So we take that, we supersize it here at church. So here at church, we don't really sell anything. In a couple of years, we have had stuff where people bring, donate their stuff, and then the youth group mans the station, and then all the money we made went to that youth group mission trip that year. But we don't have a youth group right now, so we're not doing that aspect. So what we're doing is we're inviting all of our neighbors all around us from 36th Street to Burlingame to Gladiola to Dinner Tog. That's our neighborhood. There's 15 different streets. We're inviting everybody there to just sign up with us. If they sign up with us, then we'll put all their information on a contact sheet, on a map, so anybody from anywhere in the city or wherever comes in here, they can get that map with their address, and they go right out to all the places that have the garage sale on that day. So the church will be open for maps, for water. All our neighbors can have all their different garage sales. And then we have a few things that we do. So in that meeting, we're going to have people adopt a street so that we're not like six people trying to cover all the houses and all these things. Just adopt a street. And so we'll come in, we'll adopt a street. We'll put door hangers on their doors so they know the information, what's coming up with this garage sale. And then about a week before, we'll go out, and on the street that we each personally adopted, we can give them garage sale signs. The day of the garage sale, we check in on them. How you going? You got any questions? Need any help with that? And then about a week or two after the sale, we'll go back, get our signs. And again, are you doing good? How'd the sale go? Oh, that's great. So then we have at least three personal touches from the same people on that same street to the same neighbors that had the garage sale. They make money, they get rid of their junk, and we get to pray for them two or three times, and we learn their names, we get to be friends with them. And like one year, we had, I think, 33 or 35 houses in this neighborhood that signed up. The traffic was so busy, it drew in so much. A 35-house garage sale? Oh, my gosh. The traffic was stopped out of Hubble. That's how much traffic was in this neighborhood. It was amazing. It was awesome. So we get to meet all those neighborhoods. So I just want to encourage you, hang around for the meeting later on. I'll go into a little bit more detail. Me and Tammy. Tammy's really a lifesaver. She's organized, administrated, all that stuff. And so we'll go over that in a little while. We good? Awesome. If you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21? So sometimes we can think of Palm Sunday as just like the day that's a week before Easter. It's not a big deal. But I think of Palm Sunday, that's what today is. I think of it as a culmination of a lot of things in the Bible, a culmination of Jesus' earthly life on earth. It's the beginning of his last week on earth. And it's a huge day in the Bible. It's just not a like a standalone day, but it's a key day in eternity. And it's a key day in regards to the final declaration of Jesus, who he was, what he did, and what he was going to do when he came back. Even the location of it is supernaturally picked by God. Sometimes we can think about different things in the church calendar, especially like Christmas and Easter, because we celebrate them every single year of our lives. By the time you get to my age, it's like, been there, done that, heard every message, seen every celebration, got it. It's down to trying to get your two or three favorite foods on Easter Sunday. I just want to try to blow through all that today and try to help us see the hugeness of Palm Sunday, which is great because it's pointing to the ginormousness of Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. Because Christmas is nothing without Easter, honestly. Christmas would have come and gone with zero fame if Easter didn't happen, specifically Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And so all of that is set up by today's day. And so I'm going to literally break down some of the things that happened on this day in the final week of Jesus' life, just to try to show us the immensity of Easter week, Resurrection week, his Passion week, of all that Christ did for us. Palm Sunday, the day that we're celebrating, this day actually affected every single city, every citizen, every king, every priest, every believer then, now, and every believer since then. What? Yeah, that's how big today is. It's ginormous. You can't exaggerate how big today is. As we look at a few simple things, you guys are all really familiar with this. We're going to look at a cult of a donkey. We're going to look at some clothes thrown out in the street. We're going to look at some people quoting scripture. It's like, yep, seen this before, but I hope today I'll be able to show a few things in this of the significance of going through these things, what it meant then, what it meant through all eternity, what it means to us today. You ready?
Ready.
Awesome. Awesome. So let's start out. Amen. Yeah. Come on. Shake that bush. Okay. So this story, the Passion Week of Jesus or Palm Sunday, you can find it in a bunch of different places. My main thing that I'm going to quote today is Matthew chapter 21. I think you guys are already there. It's also in Mark 11. It's also in Luke 19. And it's also in John chapter 12. So any of the things that I'm talking about today, if you think, you know what, I like to see a little clearer picture of it, you can just cross-reference those four places, those other three places in the Gospels, and you can see where all this lines up in all four Gospels. So here we go. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I think it's interesting, just a little side note there, that when they asked who he was, nobody said Messiah. It says a multitude cried out that this is a prophet. And so I think at that time, most of them just saw him as a prophet, as someone that was going to do some real fancy prophesying and establish the kingdom, as Lois was saying, to bring out the Romans, kick the Romans out, and finally Israel's going to rule themselves. Hallelujah, the kingdom come on earth and everything's good. And that is not what happened. So let's talk about this location, because the location kind of lays in place some of the different stuff going on. Those of you that really enjoy your Bible and Bible history and like where things are happening and why, you'll remember that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all from Bethany. So when it says that as they came near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, Bethpage and Bethany are pretty much together. And so this would have been one of Jesus' favorite places going there and visiting with his three best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany and Bethpage, see if I could try to get my bearings a little better. So that's north, that's south, this is east, and that's west. And so as he's coming into this, he's going to come from Bethany and Bethpage, and that's the Mount of Olives. So there's a mountain going up here. That would have been the highest spot on the map anywhere around here. Then he comes down here into a valley, and there's a creek that goes through this. This is called the brook or the creek Kidron or the valley of Kidron. And then you go back up into Jerusalem. And so you're going to come down off of this hill and up into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, from the vantage point up there, even until maybe even all the way down to the lowest point, when you looked at Jerusalem, you would have saw the Temple Mount, and you would have seen Herod's house, his palace. But from up there at the top, Jesus would have looked out and seen all of Jerusalem laid out before him on the slope. He would have seen all of it. So as Jesus comes from one of his favorite places, goes down through a low spot and up into the high spot, this is his final victory lap on earth, if you think about it. I know we think about, well, it's Good Friday, he's going to the cross, he's going to get whipped, spit out. Uh-huh. And for the joy set before him, he endured that pain. Jesus never blinked. He wasn't like, oh, I wonder how this is going to work out. Ooh, I wonder what, after 10 minutes up there, what's that going to, he knew 100% the cost he'd have to pay, but he also knew he was going to be 100% victorious for us. This was a victory lap, folks. I know it looks horrible some of the way, but this was a victory lap. So he comes out of the Mount of Olives, by the way. That's the Mount of Olives. Crosses through the brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley, which means to mourn or means darkness. Comes out of the darkness and he goes up into Jerusalem. Now, the Mount of Olives is significant. Again, you Bible studies, you Bible scholars that really into the details. The Mount of Olives is also believed the place where after Jesus came back from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, he walked around for 40 days, and then he ascended from the Mount of Olives. In the final day, in the last time when Jesus comes back and he stands on the earth and he proclaims God's kingdom once and for all, guess where he's going to come to? The Mount of Olives. So when he started out from the Mount of Olives, he's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about, I'm leaving this place, I'm going to go do this stuff, then I'm going to go in heaven for a while, and then when I come down and blow the trumpet in Zion once and for all, it's going to be right up there. I'm coming right back to the spot after I redeem all of y'all. Whew. Palm Sunday, man, we need a new name. Victory Sunday, Victory Lap Sunday. I don't know, we need something. Because the Mount of Olives, as he looks out over Jerusalem, and he's, you know, part of his brains, he's thinking, ooh, this is going to get really gruesome. I'm going to get betrayed. I'm going to get stabbed in the back. I'm going to get beat. They're going to tear my beard out of my face. They're going to blindfold me and punch me. Wow. But after that week, in the scheme of eternity, this is the place where victory emanates from. It's awesome. It's awesome. So that's the location. He's coming off that mountain, coming through this low place, going into Jerusalem. Now let's talk about, that's the location. How about the celebration? Now, sometimes, I mean, I've seen it in movies and some shows and stuff, and it seems like there's Jesus, and then there's just a handful of people around him, maybe a crowd of 50 or 60, maybe 100. I think there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people that met at this place. And I don't think they met up on that mountain. I don't think they met in Jerusalem. I think at the lowest spot, he just came over the Kidron. He's standing here. And all the people that have been following, you know, he came out of Jericho before he went into Bethany and Bethpage. Jericho was a huge city back then. So it's like he just came out of Boston. He's going towards Washington, D.C. And all the people in that big city that believed in him and ever were touched in his 3 years of ministry are following him. And all these people in Jerusalem, all the different times he came to Jerusalem, all these people have heard he's coming. They all come out to meet him. And so here's Jesus, and he's got these massive crowds around him. This isn't a little thing. This wasn't just a few zealots that heard that Jesus come in town. Maybe he's going to feed all of us again. These people believed he was sent from God and there was something supernatural. Maybe they weren't quite there to say he was Messiah, but I think sometimes some of them were, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, and some of the things they were singing, why they sang that, and why it was so big. So they have the branches and they have the clothes, right? Those are the two things. So some of them took off their clothes and threw it on the road in front of them. It says others went out and cut the branches, and then they were waving those all around. Do you ever wonder why some people get so carried away and throw the clothes out there, and other people say, I ain't throwing my shirt. I'll go cut something down. Thanks. No, there was a reason. Both of them were super spiritual. It's amazing. You might be familiar with old King Jehu in the Old Testament, right? You guys, you got the wristband, Jehu. Jehu got it done? No one here? Okay. Jehu was the guy that was supposed to be king in Israel, and at the time he had a confidence issue. So instead of doing what he was supposed to be doing, he actually hid in the upper room, thought he'd pray for a while, him and his generals. And so he's up there kind of, my interpretation, translation, I think he was hiding. He was waiting for somebody to go, man up and get out of here. But none of his guys really had the guts to do that. So Jehu's surrounded with his buddies are out there. And Elijah comes over and grabs a guy like Corey, says, you need to go tune this dude up. He ain't going to do nothing by himself, so this is what you go over there, dump this container of oil all over him and say, thus saith the Lord, you're king. Now get out there and act like it. So Corey runs over there, has this big old bucket of oil, dumps it all over, slashes it down on him. Exactly, I bet it was some of that. He says, you're king, act like it. So he gets up and he starts leaving, and all the guys that didn't dare tell him he was the man before, after watching what Corey did, all these guys jump up and they take their clothes off and they put them on the steps as he's walking out of the high room going to combat. All hail King Jehu. All hail King Jehu. So it was a dynamic illustration that I believe you're God's chosen leader so much that I'll give you the shirt right off my back. Where do you think that term came from? That's this. That guy's such a great guy, he gave you the shirt off his back. Yeah, that's a Bible term, folks. So when these people, here comes Jesus, they start singing these songs, and they're throwing their shirts down. They're saying, hey, look it, here's the King of the Lord. Here's God's King. Here he comes. And they're so committed, they're taking and throwing their shirts down. Now it's easy to go cut a branch down, just throw a branch down. It doesn't work out. Wasn't my tree I cut off anyway, right? That's not all it is, though. Again, if you love studying the Bible and finding those little nuggets, because for me, the Bible just ties in like this. Any one of the page or passage or story out of the Bible is life-changing. But when you see what it is in the totality of Scripture, in the whole Bible, it's like, wow, only God could write all those things and make it make sense and fit all together. God's amazing. In Leviticus 23, you guys all know Leviticus 23, right? How about verse 40? This is what Moses told everybody. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, kind of like with Matt talking about apple trees or blossoms, the branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This was a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you're like me, an American in 2022, none of us really know what the Feast of Tabernacles was. Maybe some of us have a pretty good guess. The Feast of Tabernacles was one week a year, 8 days out of the year. Everybody would go and cut down boughs out of trees, and you'd make a little fort. It was called a booth. It was just big enough to basically hang around in and sleep in, and that's what you did for a whole week. As you commemorate God bringing you out of Egypt and into the promised land. That whole 40 years, they lived in booths, temporary shelters. And so once a year, we're going to point back to how faithful God is, was, and always will be. And so in that celebration, before we go and build our houses, we're going to just do a celebration of waving all these things, just declaring the glory of the Lord. God is awesome. He's my provider. He's my all in all. God took me out of slavery and made me a free man. He is my supplier. He's my all in all. Can you imagine a city doing that? That would be so amazing. When these people stood in front of Jesus and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they put clothes down and they waved these boughs and tree branches. They were declaring these two things in a prophetic statement. It wasn't just, wow, I'm getting emotional. I'll throw my shirt in the mud. It was like, no, I recognize the King of Kings is here. Here's my shirt. I'm waving this bow because I believe this is God come to bring salvation to the world. Whew. Man. You guys tracking with me on this? Okay. So putting your clothes down, proclaim Jesus as King of you and your family and your nation. Waving the branches, proclaim Jesus as sent from God, our provider. So that's the location. That's the celebration. What about, like, the message? Because there's a message in the story and some of the things that happen here that, again, if just kind of reading through this thing, I want to get done with this page before I go out to McDonald's, you're going to miss it. But if you're reading through this going, okay, Holy Spirit, where does this tie in? Where's the glory in this story? Where's the continuity of this? Where's the weightiness of this story? You're going to find some nuggets in a few things that people say in this story that's just amazing. Remember where I started out? This is not just a one-day event and a standalone event. This is like the totality of Jesus' life. This is the totality of Scripture. This is the totality of God in heaven and his story of salvation to us. That's what Palm Sunday is. If we just slow down just a little bit and look really close. So in Matthew chapter 2, you guys will remember the story. I'm sure you'll remember these verses. When Jesus was born, few people knew who he was. Now, at this time, thousands upon thousands knew who he was. They might not have known the totality of who he was, but they knew he was something special, something different. They'd seen the signs, wonders, and miracles. At his birth, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3, When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Do you remember hearing that verse? That thing always sticks out to me because in the movies you see King Herod's really troubled. He's usually a psychotic nut. And he's full of power, and he's super paranoid, and that's why he kills all those babies. But I like the last few words in that passage, in that verse. It says, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Because when a psychotic, all-powerful king is upset, guess what? He upsets everybody around him. And so at Jesus' birth, when almost nobody knew who he was, it says all of Jerusalem was troubled. So now let's fast forward to Matthew 21, verse 10. We just read this. Oh, this is just before. Yeah, this is what we just read. Matthew 21, verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? At his birth, says the whole city was troubled. We're getting close to his death and his resurrection. It says the whole city was moved. Wouldn't you love to see Grand Rapids, the whole city moved because of Jesus? And I don't mean we're trying to move out to L.A. or Las Vegas or New York. I mean moved. I mean agitated. I mean troubled to some sense that you got to stand up and take action. Man, that'd be awesome. Why not? Why not now? Why not all of Newhall as we get ready to have a great outward summer? Because we also have movie nights planned, folks. Some of the things we're planning and working on in the eldership and the deacons, we haven't announced completely, but we're going to do a whole month of Friday night movies out here. And we're going to try to invite all the neighbors so that the whole neighbor can be moved when we're done doing this. So it says, at his birth, the whole city was troubled. But as his triumphal entry, it says the whole city was moved, saying, Who is this? It's amazing. It says, the son of David, you know when they sang son of David? Let me go back to that verse. It might have been one of the other gospels that I got that. Verse 10. Yeah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so when they say Son of David, it was prophesied that from the throne of David would come a Messiah. And here we are all these hundreds of years later, and here's people saying, oh, this is the guy that was prophesied that God promised to us. And so when they sang Son of David as a praise statement and they're waving those boughs, they're absolutely tying in all the way back and declaring how good God is and how faithful he was. I think it's amazing that at his birth in Luke 2:14, the angels said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Now at this victory parade, Luke tells us that the whole crowd said something very similar. In Luke 19:37 and 38, he says this. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So what was declared at his birth by angels, now declared by people from two big cities as they meet in this big old mob descent. What would it look like? And again, all the things I've ever seen illustrated kind of looks like there's maybe 100 people. Of the 100 people, there's like 30 or 40 that have thrown their shirts down or their cloaks or their coats. Or what if these crowds are, there's 10,000 people. 5,000 from this city and 5,000 from this city. So there's people in every direction as far as you can see. It's just a mob. And most of these people have thrown their shirts down. The ones on the perimeter have the branches and they're way, the branch. But all up here, anybody that's like within media, the farthest person from this room, all of us are walking on 3 inches of clothes as we're walking with Jesus, following him into Jerusalem. Tell me that wouldn't be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, right? As far as you can see, so you're like, man, God, what are you doing here? This is amazing. As far as you see a waving forest all the way around as thousands upon thousands are praising the Son of God. Plain old Palm Sunday. It's like, Then a bunch of them were quoting Zechariah, the whole thing with the coat and the donkey and all that. That's straight from Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verses 9, 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and the river to the ends of the earth. How's that for a declaration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When they got up and started quoting Zechariah, they're declaring, this is it. He's the king, folks. This guy is it. We've been believing for him since, well, forever. That's what they would say. And one of the things that strikes me in this story, strikes it for me, and strikes me for you guys, is this week is a triumphal entry to a triumphal end. It's a victory lap of the ultimate kind. And do you know that we're on that victory lap ourselves? If you're born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're on a victory lap. You might have 6 days left. You might have 6 hours left. Maybe you got 60 years left. I don't know how long you got left. I don't know how big a lap you got left. Some of our laps might just look like a... It's still totally victorious. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've already won in every aspect that you can measure, that you can describe, that you can name, if you've got Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He is the Prince of Peace. His dominion shall reign from sea to sea. That means from east to the west, from north to the south. As far as I can describe with my limited vocabulary, this is his dominion. From sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's like the best he could describe that this is it. He is amazing. And in this victory lap of Jesus with thousands of people hollering, yelling, praising, declaring scriptures, throwing their clothes down, going and cutting branches, waving these branches, just the hours of this parade from the Kidron Valley up into Jerusalem. In all of this, Jesus isn't riding a stallion. He could have. He could have said, go into this town, go to this rich guy, go in his stable, and get the best stallion of all of them. It's going to be totally pitch black. It's going to be a foot taller than anything else. Bring it. If he asks who wants it, just tell him the Lord wants it. Instead, he goes and gets not just a donkey, a colt of a donkey. This is the lowest animal you could ride. It's humiliating to ride it. Only somebody super poor would be riding. Oh, let's see. He rode a donkey when he was still in his mom. Now he kind of fulfills that transportation. In his ultimate victory lap, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose dominion goes from one end of the earth to the other, chooses to ride a donkey. He chooses to be known as humility in person. Every other ruling king would have been on a champion steed. Every other ruling king, that when he comes in, here's my victory, victory parade, I'm coming in, he would have had the most magnificent war beast that you could get with money. Oh, by the way, kings, steeds, these guys had like two servants. So the king's sitting up there, me and this other guy would be leading the horse, just trying to keep it kind of where it's supposed to go. A war horse was half wild. A war horse, if it got close to you, it just kick you. If you were a little too slow going, he'd bite you and take a chunk out of you. This thing was bred for battle. They kept it mean and nasty. Now you go through a parade. Here comes the king on his horse. Oh, excuse me. You want to stand in front? You get a better picture up there, man. Jesus comes the exact opposite. Not on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. I've told the stories of me and Glenn and Jim Swihart out in Nigeria, and they got horses for us to ride across the desert, which were actually donkeys, which were actually like, I don't know. I've seen Great Danes bigger than them. I know when Glenn got on it, he had to pull his feet up because his heels were on the ground. So that didn't work. We didn't ride the poor things. But it always sticks in my mind. This is how Jesus came in his victory lap. People are declaring he's got ultimate dominion, and he says, yeah, I sure do. And it's harnessed for all y'all good. I'm doing all this for you guys. So this week, as we get ready for Resurrection Sunday, all right. So this week, as we get ready for Resurrection Sunday, let's do so remembering that Jesus' death isn't a tragedy. It's not something that the devil did in secret. It's definitely not some underhanded scheme by Judas and some power-hungry priests. I've seen whole books written that Jesus was a victim of a conspiracy and that somehow this was totally out of his plan and God was surprised by it. It's like, that's just heresy and stupid. It defeats the whole purpose that God so loved the world, motivated by love, that he sent his only begotten son to us. The Bible says that before the creation of the world, God picked us for salvation. Before he ever made a star in the sky, before he ever made a planet around any of those stars, he knew you just like you are. We're in our victory lap, folks, because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, already has our lives designed, how we're going to run that victory, what are going to be the high points. Man. This week, let's treasure the truth. God has planned out Jesus' victory at the cross way before Easter Sunday. Actually, it was before Jesus was born. It was before Jehu was pronounced king. It was before David was a king or a shepherd. God knew he was going to have victory at the cross for you and me, for our specific place right where we're at right now, running our victory lap. This week, let's celebrate that God has a plan for us to be forgiven and made whole from before the foundations of the world, of the earth. And next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to celebrate the ultimate victory of all time. Amen? So, I mean, right now, at this day and age, I think we have the greatest time ever for having the message of hope. In my life, I'm 61 years old. In my life, there's never been a time of such hopelessness, rampant depression, discouragement. Just most people would tell you things are bad and getting worse every day. Except for one area. The gospel is still as powerful as ever was. The gospel today and tomorrow can still save a wretch like me. A person that's not looking for God, doesn't want God, been cussing God, cursing Christians his whole life. And all of a sudden, God goes, guess what, boy? I'm real. And I actually love you. I don't hate you. I love you. And you can be forgiven and have a brand new start by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and following him with all your life. God, that's still the greatest deal I've ever heard. Ever. Next Sunday, we celebrate that more than we ever do. And I just want to encourage you. Be praying for someone in your life. Maybe there's more than one person in your life that needs some hope. Just needs some hope. Because guess what? They don't need me or you to come in and say, hey, you swear too much. You smoke too much. You drink too much. You do it. I can just tell you. As an atheist, I knew all the stuff I was doing wrong. No one had to tell me. I had a guilty conscience every day, all day. People don't need their track record brought before them. They need a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of love. And that they're on God's heart, even from the foundations of the world. Amen? All right. Well, let me pray for everybody. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Father, I just want to acknowledge something that I saw earlier, and I've seen it so many times. It's not an accident. When you move us out of our normal comfort zones, it seems the prophetic wakes up. And so, Lord, I thank you for today and all the prophetic words that came to pass. I thank you for using the worship team to lead us in a way that they certainly weren't used to, but they rose to the occasion. And, Lord, I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here that and when something has to change, we just change it and move on. I think a lot of churches would have just posted the sign on the door, no heat, and canceled today. And yet these people, Lord, that I get to lead, said, it doesn't even matter. Let's go in this room. So, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for what you've done in our midst. Thank you, God, for everything you've done in each one of us personally. And thank you for this family that you're building corporately together. We thank you and praise you for that. We don't take anything for granted. The openness that we have here, the tenderness that we have here, the trust that we have here, Lord, is a gift from you. And we just say thank you and praise you for that right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask your blessing on every person in this room right now. Would you please bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. And Lord, this week, would you cause the resurrection story to come to life in them in ways they've never seen before, whether it's something I said today or something totally different. I just pray that the power of the resurrection story comes to life in each and every son and daughter in this room right now. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to do something just a little bit unusual, and I'd like to pray for you, Cindy, if that's possible, because a few of us have had dreams and visions of praying for you and seeing your hands healed instantly. And so I would just like to have anybody that's ever, probably more than three of us here, but there's at least three of us here that have had dreams and visions of that happening. And so we're going to go and anoint her with oil and lay hands on her. And anyone else who wants to join in, by all means, you can stay where you're at. But together, this family is going to pray for her and break through this arthritis once and for all. So, Andy's going to get the oil. It'll be right here. Oh, you already got it. Okay. Well, let me tell Andy. Dennis already got it. Yep. I don't know. I've seen what you're doing. I'm like, Andy went to get the oil, and he goes, okay. There's what I need. All right. Yeah, I just need one. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Well, Lord, I just take this oil right now, and I anoint both of Cindy's hands with this oil. And Father God in heaven, in Jesus' name, we just ask for complete healing in our hands right now. We come against the spirit of arthritis. We bind you and we command you to get out of here in Jesus' name. Devil, we tell you to stop every work, maneuver, and assignment against Cindy Newman right now in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Lord, we said today, we sang the song about the name of Jesus Christ, how it's above everything. And so we just proclaim that Jesus, the name of Jesus, is above everything named, including arthritis, including rheumatoid arthritis. You got to get out of here right now.
Yes, in Jesus'
name. We proclaim complete and total healing in Jesus' name. And Father, it's not like some of us think we're super saints. That's not it at all. We take our faith, we put it right next to Cindy and Paul's faith, and we say the totality of all of our faith is what's moving things. There's no super saints here. There's just brothers and sisters that love a brother and sister. And Lord, we're asking for your very best right now on Cindy, on her hands, on her whole body, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Yes, God. Nope, ever. Right now, yes. Yes.
Yes, God.
Yes, God. Amen, God. Amen, God. Thank you, God. Yep. Yep. Thank you, Lord.
Just tell your spirit of affirming to come out of this woman in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to encourage everybody to keep lifting them up today and this week. This is a great week as we concentrate on resurrection power and resurrection life. Let's just be praying for Cindy and Paul this week. I'm just always reminded, it says, and that day they were healed. It's like Jesus had this exact thing. And the people would leave, and that day they were healed somewhere else, doing something else, you know? It's like, yes, Lord, may it be so. Yeah.
Not by might, not by power,
yeah.
But not by my spirit, says the Lord.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Amen.
Yes, God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord of all.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, man. Well, before we head out of here, I just want to say when I got here this morning at about 8:30 or something. It was pretty cold, and I went over and checked, and of course the heat wasn't working. And so I called Paul and gave him the good news, the keeper of the boiler. And he literally was here probably 15 minutes later and got the thing working. The problem is, it's a big old building, emphasize old, and so probably, it's probably getting warm in there about now, but even though he came in to fix it, he knew what I already knew too. Even if he could flip the switch, it wouldn't be warm enough for us to have church in there. He still came in early to work on that grubby old boiler, and Paul, I just want to say thank you so much. Some people think super saints are these guys on TV that got 9 books out and 47 DVDs and all that. I'm telling you, they're super saints right there. The worship team that was up here leading us in worship with no warning. There's, for me, that's the super saints. So God bless you all and have a great week. And again, look for someone to share the message of the hope. Yeah. So we're just going to go right into neighborhood garage sale meeting. If you have to leave, feel free to leave. And the rest of us will go over that.